I've already forgotten everything that I taught in the last class a couple years ago. It's just the mind, at least my mind, doesn't retain that. It's so difficult to understand all this. And I have appreciation for more and more of the Spirit of the Lord and how He's able to show things and remind you things, and how easy this message is forgotten. As I could imagine, as these priests were first told this, we'll get in here in a little bit, but if you can imagine being preached the book of Leviticus by Moses to you, as he sat down and as the first five, six books, it says, all it says is the Lord spoke unto Moses, and Moses spoke all the Levitical sacrifices. Could you imagine being preached that and told that all that was going to be done, all that the Lord required, all the intricate details of all these sacrifices, and the thought must have crossed these men's mind of how in the world are we ever going to remember all this, do all this, retain all this, and actually perform this correctly so that the Lord would be pleased. Well, it's even today in this message of the cross. How am I able to take this truth, believe this message that it's just simple faith in what Christ did at the cross and do this on a daily basis? Throughout all my trials and all the tribulations and the hardships of life and the stress of whether family, finances, how can I actually lean and depend solely upon what Christ has done at the cross? Well, you can't. It's impossible for you. But there's been one that's been sent from heaven, that when the shed blood of the Savior, when he died and he went to heaven, there was one who was sent down. And he is more than able to do all things necessary for you to believe this and stay the course until the final end, when the trump sounds or you die in faith, believing and trusting in what Christ did at the cross. And this book of Leviticus that I'm teaching in chapter 8, there's a type here of Moses that when I read a year ago, it glared at me, it popped out of me. The first time I read it, I couldn't believe it, because Moses in my mind had always been a type of Christ. And this chapter, he still is a type of Christ through and throughout. But there's in chapter 8 of the book of Leviticus, as the Lord is beginning these priests and he's consecrating them and he's anointing them and preparing them to do these tabernacle duties and perform these feasts on a daily basis as a service for the people of their atonement and for the power and the Holy Spirit of the Lord to be with the people, this hand of Moses does everything in this book. He does everything for them. He dresses them as we get into it. He'll do all things for Aaron and his sons. And through this chapter 35, there's labor done on every single verse. But what's required, I'm about to move my pulpit over there. But what's awesome about it is that there's labor done. There's things done on every single verse in this chapter. But as far as required by Aaron and his sons, who are the ministers of that day, who are the church of that day, they've only got three things required of them. They've got to kill a sacrifice. First of all, they got to lay their hand on the sacrifice. They got to kill the sacrifice. They've got to eat the sacrifice, and that's all they do. And really, that's the message of the cross. That's exactly what Mark was preaching this morning. There's no labor for you at all. But there is a labor to try and trust this message and believe that what Jesus did at the cross is enough for you today and tonight. Because that's what you're wrestling with right now, is this shed blood of the Savior, this Jesus that I'd never met, can he really provide for me in this desert that I call life, in this stress-filled pit called earth, full of nothing but damnation and wickedry and unrighteousness? Can this message of the cross sustain me? Can I have peace of mind, and can I walk a life on this earth with joy and hope and a promise, despite everybody around me is nothing but bitter, hateful, wicked beyond belief? How in the world can I make it through this? There's one that's been sent, and he will do it all for you if you'll let him. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to do everything for you. The fact that you're here tonight, sitting, listening to me, God, the Holy Ghost, did everything to get you here. You did nothing of your own. Your role in this whole thing was the one that you fought him the entire way, but yet the Spirit of God has been able, he's able right now to teach you the message of the cross, once again renew your faith into the rock solid anchor that is the cross of Christ, and that you can walk out of here once again trusting and believing that shed blood of that lamb is enough for me tonight. The reason why you have Bible college is because of hell. There's no other reason to have Bible college except that there is a place beneath the core, in the core of this earth, beneath the ground that we walk on, that the Bible calls hell. And there is one that can keep you from hell, and his name is God the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that has the power and the ability to teach you this message of the cross, to believe this. And before, as I begin this Bible college, I want you to start. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a passage from Jesus because this sets the tone of this entire Bible. Why do we need to learn about the Holy Spirit? If there are types of him in the Old Testament, why do we need to study this? Why does it need to be brought forth? Because we're clueless of the Holy Spirit. But let me remind you the words of the Lord so you can sober up tonight. Mark chapter 3 and verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Let me read that again. "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, and is in danger of eternal damnation." Well, then that says to us, we better know when the Holy Ghost moves. We better know what the Holy Spirit is about. What does he teach? What does he foreshow? How does he work? How does he bring men to the message of the cross? Because Jesus is perfectly clear. If we blaspheme his work, you can blaspheme the name of Jesus, but if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you don't have salvation, because the whole work of the Holy Ghost is to show you the cross of Christ. And if you don't know that the cross of Christ is your only hope and foundation to avoid the damnation of hell, then you're lost and you're gone forever. And so when I began to read this book in chapter 8, and this regards the ministers, and as you walk through this Bible college, keep in mind the things that you're taught and we're taught. Keep in mind the things that churches are doing now to fill pews and bring people into church. And you'll read this book, this chapter 8, and you'll realize this: they're on a totally, like Mark said, totally different planet. They're going a totally different way. God has got a way in which he works, in which he operates, and it's detailed for us in this chapter 8. And Moses is going to do everything. And when you read about Moses doing everything, I want you to realize in your mind that the Spirit of God has got the ability and the power to do all things pertaining to church, pertaining to salvation, pertaining to pleasing of the Lord. If it's not done by God the Holy Spirit, God won't accept it. And God the Holy Spirit is the executioner for the Godhead on this earth. God the Holy Ghost is the one that when men reject him and they turn their back on the Christ crucified, it's God the Holy Spirit that escorts them to their eternal abode. It's him. He's the Savior. He's the salvation. He brings the message of what Christ has done to the world, but he's also the judicious, the police of the Godhead, if you will, the executioner who enthralls judgment. And the preaching of the cross, the teaching of Christ crucified. There are always two things going on in the preaching of the cross. There is always salvation and there's judgment. There's always judgment, because if somebody's going to reject the message of the cross, you can bet your bottom dollar that the Spirit of God will inflict judgment on that soul, in the hopes that as their life crumbles down and as they're plagued by the hardships and anxieties and fears and doubts of this world, that hopefully they'll repent to the way that they've gone and come back to what Christ has done at the cross. The Holy Spirit also is going to do two other things. He's going to glorify Christ, and he'll redeem mankind. Because as Christ is glorified, mankind will be able to receive redemption. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me." If I be lifted up, if I am taught the way, the truth, and the life, my death, my sacrifice on the cross, if that is lifted up, men have the hope. There is a chance that some soul out there will push through all the nonsense of the world and what they've been taught, and say, "I'm going to cling to the old rugged cross and be redeemed by the power of God." Why you need to be here and listen to me is because of hell, because of eternal damnation. There's no other reason to be here. There's no motivation here. There's no positive thing for your flesh. There's nothing emotionally that you're going to be pumped up with. And you'll realize in this book of Leviticus, these ministers of that day weren't handed none of that crap. They were handed a cold, bloody truth. And they had to receive it or reject it. And it was told to them, if you reject it, you die. Simple. Elementary simple. Grade school, old-fashioned preaching. Come here. It's a sacrifice. You don't like it? That's fine. You'll die. You decide what you want to do. You decide what course you want to go to. I personally would like to go to heaven. I personally would like to live forever in a place of peace without sin, without disease, without thieves, without liars, without murderers, without pedophiles. I think a place like that sounds absolutely glorious. To sit and be in a place of absolute righteousness forever and ever is outstanding. What a beautiful promise. Now the question is, how can I get there? And knowing who I am, and knowing the mind that I have, and the sick imagination that I have, I need something to help me get there. I need a power greater than my own will. I need a power that's able to teach me, show me again and again and again. I need something that's so long-suffering and so patient with me that even when I resist it and even when I begin to go astray and reject it, that it doesn't give up on me but keeps pursuing me and keeps pulling me back. I need a power. I need a love. I need something faithful unto me whose desire and whose intention is to give me to the cross of salvation and to never leave that. You're fortunate tonight because there's a power. Jesus has not left us to do this on our own. He's not left us to figure out and scheme around and come up with board meetings of how we are going to preach this message in these last days. We've got the power of God Almighty poured forth unto us. He's able to keep us stiff-necked, rebellious jerks at the cross. He loves us so much that the moment you turn, even look to something, there's a corrective rod there. Some of us have wondered and questioned what real love is. Have I ever been loved? Have I ever been cared for? Many of us have sought that in humanity. We've sought that in family members, parents, children. We've longed for some sort of love and we've looked to humanity to fulfill that love, and we've been nothing left with a broken, despair pit and soul of heart. But did you know that there is one who loves you so much that he is after you with a godly jealousy the moment you begin to turn? The moment the thought comes in your mind that this message is not all that there is, there's somebody there who reads your heart. Before the thought ever clicks into your mind, it's already been, as your heart's laid bare for the Lord, he already knows that you've been questioning this message. And he's not shocked. He's not surprised. He's not, I can't believe that she's going there or he's going there. He knows the very fact the moment you want to turn, and there's an outpouring of love unto you and mercy and grace, that the moment you begin to turn, his desire is to race and run and pursue you and bring and plead with you to come back to the thought and the simple belief that the Son of the living God died for you on a cross, and it's all that you need. That it's all that you need. The more I think about it and study this, the more you realize what a warped bunch of people we are. That we need this power on a daily basis. To do what? To simply believe that Jesus, that the Son of the living God died on a cross and it was enough. If that's not an indictment against us, I don't know what is. He's pursuing you on a daily basis so that you'll just believe in what Jesus did at the cross. The most simplest task on the earth that God could ever lay down, yet it's the hardest thing for us to say in this course of this message. The greatest fight we've ever had to be in was not with flesh and blood. It was trying to find another way outside of what Christ did at the cross. We fought to leave. Some say, we want to think we're just fighting to stay and hang on. Most of us are fighting to get out. Give me a loophole. Give me a crack. Give me something I can slip out of and then slide on out of here and do my own thing. We're fighting for another way, but there's a power here. Somebody loves you more than that and says, I know you want to go another way, but I fought for you. I've pursued you. I've tracked you down. I've called you out of the darkness, and I'm not going to just let you go because of some flirting imagination or some doctrine that you've heard. I don't know about you tonight, but that makes me feel pretty good. It's like a little child that runs. They run. They know their parent's going to run after them. They know their parent is going to chase them down. They know in some back of their mind that no matter where they wander to, mom, dad is going to find me, going to track me down. Did you realize something, that you desire to go another way? And the reason why you're here, the reason why you've stayed in this message as long as you have, is not because of you. It had nothing to do with you. You are nothing. You wanted to leave from the beginning. You still want to leave tonight. You're looking for a way out. You're looking and searching. Your mind racks over and over. How can I disprove this message? But there has been one that has fought for you. Name God the Holy Ghost. Battle for you. As Mark preached this morning, man, what a beautiful message. What do we do? What are we the best at? Conspiring against the cross. But there's been one that despite our conspiring, it's pursued us and said, no. He's come after us, ran after us, time and time again, keeps coming with a divine pursuit and a divine desire. There's somebody that wants you to get to heaven. And it's not you. You'll sell out for everything of the world will give you because hell is such a distant from the natural man's mind. You'll find a way to convince yourself that I can go outside the Christ crucified. I can go outside this kind of preaching. I can move outside this realm of just being put down as a person and being put down as an individual. I can find some way where I can still be a believer and not lose my way and not go to hell. Do you realize you're willing to sell out for what all the world will give you? You're willing to sell out for psychology, psychiatry. You're willing to sell out for the drugs and the foolishness of this world. You're so ready. You've got a price. Then the devil gave you the right amount. You'd bite on it. Somebody wants you to get to heaven, and it's not you, it's God the Holy Ghost. He loves you so much, he wants you to sit in glory. So he sticks you in a hard wooden pew, and you get preached to for 2 straight hours on put your faith in what Christ has done at the cross. And year after year, and day after day, and service after service, you're come right out again. Somebody loves you so much that they come to you and they tell you what a disgrace, what a rotten individual you are, what an absolute horror and appalling person you are in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of holiness and righteousness, you're nothing but a wicked, vile slug. But if you trust in the sacrifice of Christ, there will come a day where God will look at you no longer as such. There will come a day where you don't need to be preached to like this anymore. There'll come a day where you will be put on the glorified body. This you will be put into dust, and there will be one day you'll live forever in heaven. That the Spirit of God wants you to get there. He wants you to get to heaven. He does not want to see another soul thrown into the oven and the fires of hell. But to understand this, the message never changes. The narrowness never stops. The indictment against you as a person never ends in the salvation of God. There's the moment the Holy Spirit should ever stop and quit putting you down as an individual is the moment you're completely done. That's why people pull out of this. I like to go find a church and a pastor who never ever comes at me like these guys do. Just lets me be myself. Lets my gifts, my imagination be used in the ministry. You're going to find some things here in this chapter 8 that you don't see none of this. None of this, none of this, none of this, none of this. You're going to find out the Word of God, the Bible says you should in John that you should test the spirits. But how do you test the spirits if you don't even know what the real spirit is? How in the world am I ever to test anything if I don't even know what the genuine, true spirit of God is? And for years I never knew this. I never knew the Holy Ghost. Had no idea how he moved. Though I would say I was filled, though I would say he did this, though he talked to me, though he gave me words and I journaled them down, all this I thought was God the Holy Spirit. And the whole thing had to come to just be completely annihilated in my heart and mind. Because when the real Spirit of God comes, as you'll find in this chapter 8, the Spirit of God will never, ever glorify what a man does. He'll never lift it up. It'll never be spoken as good and great. That when the Spirit of God comes, it is always an offense against mankind. Do you know tonight who the world's greatest enemy is? Who's the antagonist to the world? Who does the world hate the most? It's God the Holy Ghost. The world hates the Holy Spirit. The world has never hated men. Jeremiah, who Mark's been preaching on, they didn't mind Jeremiah. Nothing wrong with Jeremiah. They would have loved Jeremiah. It's because God, the Holy Ghost, spoke through Jeremiah. The Spirit of God comes. Men want to kill. Men are prone to rage because there's some authority that's just showed up and something's just absolutely squashed my religious thing that I had going on. Do you realize that even Jesus himself, we wouldn't be an offense, just a man, a perfect man living on the earth, is not offensive. But because he was so filled and filled with the God, the Holy Ghost, that every time he spoke, men curled and hated him. That the church of that day wanted nothing more than that man to die. Every prophet of God, apostle of God, was killed and martyred, not because of them. It was because God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through them. The world hates God, the Holy Spirit. And when he moves and when he operates, you can bet you're going to have contention. You can bet you're going to have, because when the supreme, most authoritative power in all the universe shows up, you do not have compromise. You do not find middle ground. There's no gray area. There is only right and wrong. There's only holy and unholy. And that message that's backed up by God, the Holy Ghost, because the preaching of Jesus is not offensive, but when the Holy Ghost preaches Jesus, you can bet your bottom dollar, people are going to get up and be stark raving mad. Because Jesus is not even offensive. Even Islam recognizes Jesus as a prophet. Even Islam has no problem with the preaching of Jesus. Now you preach Christ crucified. You preach you don't see heaven's gate unless you're anchored in the shed blood of the Lamb of God. You preach that that message cannot be added to. It cannot be compromised. It cannot. It must remain premier, supreme, nothing added to it, nothing taken away. And all of a sudden, the entire religious community of all the world hate it because it's intolerant to everything under the sun. Why would we think that God, the Holy Spirit, would be any other way? Why would the message of salvation from God himself, did we ever think that it would be tolerant and accepting other things and lenient outside of its own message? This is the beautiful thing about the message of the cross that for years I battled with. I couldn't understand how people get, how you get up and say you're the only one that knows the message. How you can have this message and everything and everyone around you is completely wrong. And what Mark's been preaching is it details this beautifully, because in Israel that day, Jeremiah's message would have been the same thing. How do you think that you're the only one that understands and speaks the voice of God? Because Jeremiah didn't bring anything other than get back to the old path. The old way. The simple way. Christ and him crucified. The reason why you're here tonight, before we read this text, let's get into this, is that there is hell. There is eternal damnation. And the Spirit of God wants to save you from that. And this Bible college and every service from here and every Bible college has been reared up by God the Holy Spirit out of love for your soul in the hopes that you'll heed the warning and you'll listen and you'll once again believe that yes, what Christ has done at the cross is enough. Chapter 8 of the book of Leviticus. We're going to read the first five verses here tonight. And I actually have a commentary that I've written, and I didn't print it out for this class. I told Mark the other day, something in the other Bible college I learned, I wrote the commentary, but then after the college was over, I realized there was so much that I learned through the preaching. So much was brought forth, I believe, by the Lord that I felt that the commentary was absolutely inadequate. That didn't cover it. And this time I'm going to do a little differently. I'm going to I want to put something on that website. I want this to be a commentary for the college, but I want to do it after it's over. Because I know the Spirit of God. I know that whatever I thought I'm going to cover, the Holy Spirit has got a whole more to bring forth than even what I could ever put down before this class. Which is beautiful, because I tell you what, you as a man, you think you've got to fence it, you think you've got to draw it out, but I tell you what, I don't have a stinking clue what I'm doing up here. To be perfectly honest with you, I don't even have one note. I don't even have anything. But that's okay, because, you know, I've been completely, it's so beautiful about this chapter is because, man, there is a power that exists here that, you know what, I used to worry about that so much. It used to be such a burden to me. And whether you write notes or don't, it doesn't matter. There's no formula to this. But just for me, it was always, I had to have this mapped out before I got up here. I really struggled with it years ago. And it just was, finally, it seemed that one day that I finally took a while, the Spirit of God just finally showed you know, it really isn't about you. And that's something, you know what I mean? Because as a preacher, as a minister, anybody, if you share anything, you honestly think it had something to do with you. I mean, you're a human being. And I always was like, you know, the people are coming out here, they're taking their time out, they're this is something they need to come out to, and I better have something really lined up for them. I better have some great, you know, heavy duty theme for them to chew on and everything. And it really bothers me. But when you get right down to it, it doesn't matter. I don't have anything. It's the Spirit of God. I want the Holy Spirit to teach this precious truth to you. I'm just the vessel. I'm just the man that the grace of God decided that the voice that he would speak through for this college. But listen to the Scripture. Because I don't want people to take the time and have a commentary and then read my commentary instead of listening to what the Word of God says. Because it's very clear what the Spirit of God is trying to bring forth. And it's very clear that God the Holy Spirit is going to do it all. He's going to do everything. He's going to take care of it all. You're going to get preached the message. He's going to tell you to sit back, rest, and watch the salvation of God. You're going to get preached for weeks. Just take it easy. Sit back. It's under control. You say, I got this going on. I got this going on. I got this mountain coming on. I got this. I understand that. I know you've got some things in your life, man, that are weighing on your mind. I'm just like you. I got the exact same things. But we have to understand tonight that there is a power that can be imputed unto us if we trust and believe in what Christ has done at the cross. And what God wants from you, and what he expects from you as a believer and as a child of God, is for you to believe something, to hang on, that the cross of Christ got it covered. The cross has got it covered. You don't know that. You're wrestling with that. Or you're a robot. But if there's breath in your lungs and there's blood and there's a mind in your brain, you are wrestling and it's difficult. And we need a power, and we need to know everything we can about God, the Holy Spirit, how he works, because we've been so blinded for so many years. We've been in the dark to what the Spirit of God is. We don't know the Spirit of God. We've always thought Spirit of God's this. It's packed churches. It's numbers flogging the altars. It's people just jumping up and down, acting crazy, spitting, barking like dogs, laughing. We've heard all the hysteria out there of what the Holy Spirit is and what a revival is. But I'm going to show you, this is a revival right here that's going to take place. And it's not fancy. It's not glamorous. It's just people being drawn to something. Leviticus chapter 8, starting verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Now, think of Moses for a second here. As I said, I believe Moses represents the type of the Holy Spirit through this entire chapter. Because everything regarding the priest, everything regarding the anointing of Aaron, and he would be both a type of Christ and as the salvation, the redemption of the priests, everything's done by Moses in this entire chapter. One guy knows everything. One guy's got it all together. One guy has got the task at hand. One guy has been asked to do this task. It's Moses. That's it. And that's why I say he represents a type of the Holy Spirit. There's only one that's been tasked to do it all. That when Jesus told his disciples, go into the world and preach to every creature the gospel, he didn't expect them to figure that out on their own. There was going to be one who would preach. There would be one who would go. There would be one that would tell every creature under the sun about what Jesus did at the cross. And that would be God the Holy Spirit. And Moses has been tasked to go get Aaron and his sons. Go get the ministers. Go get the preachers of that day and bring them here. This word in the Hebrew, take ye, where it says take Aaron, that word take in the Hebrew does not simply mean, hey, go ask these guys if they'd like to come over here. This means to seize and to snatch up. This means go get them. Go get the church. Go get the church and bring them here because I'm going to show them about the sacrifice of Christ. These are men that have not a clue. They just got told by Moses all about the Levitical sacrifices and were told all that was necessary by God. And these guys are sitting around going, whoa, what the heck do we do now? They had no clue. One person knew what to do. One. His name's God the Holy Ghost. Jesus didn't leave you on your own. He didn't leave you to sit around and think about how do I live for God. No, he sent one who would tell you the way. He would call you out of darkness. He would call you. It says, take Aaron and his sons. Go ahead and put your name there. Do you realize how much God loves you that one day God sent the Holy Ghost to take you and seize you and snatch you up and drag you to the message of the cross? You were somebody who didn't want it. You were somebody who didn't care about it. You were somebody who had no rip about what Christ had done at the cross and that being the answer for your life. But aren't you glad that God said, go, hey, go get that one. Go snatch them. Go seize them. Bring them back here. I'm going to show them something. Moses, go get them. How did Moses bring them all? How did he bring the whole congregation to the tabernacle door? I don't know. It's a mystery. But Moses had the power to do it. How is God going to get people this message of the cross? How are people going to come and hear about Christ crucified? I have no clue. It's a mystery to me, but I know God the Holy Ghost has the power to do it. He's been commanded, go get them, get the church, bring them to hear about what Christ has done at the cross. Preachers are going to hear this. People are going to hear about this message of the cross. Will they all come? No. But I guarantee you, God the Holy Ghost is going to tell them about getting here to hear about what Christ has done at the cross. Take Aaron and his sons. Don't. There's no middle ground there. There's no gentle invitation. Moses didn't figure out how am I supposed to get these guys. He didn't hand out track cards. He didn't walk up to them and ask them and hand out a survey. Moses said, Aaron, get your sons, get to the door. Simple. Boy, imagine that. Imagine that God, the Holy Ghost, has the ability and power to drag any soul that needs to hear this message in here. The church today spends so much time and resources investing in trying to bring people to an establishment and sit them down in a pew. God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't care about filling churches. Did you hear that tonight, a Hope preacher? He doesn't care about packing your church. He cares about bringing people to the message of the cross. And when he calls somebody to the message of the cross, they can wrestle and they can fight. But when I read that word in the Hebrew that says seize, it means it's trying to take control, trying to force that individual's will to go his way. When I first heard the message of the cross, it weighed on my mind like nothing in the world had ever. There's nothing that I contemplated more in my life than this message of the cross. I mean, it weighed on my mind. I couldn't stop thinking about it. I went into the Word of God to prove it wrong, and the more I read, and the more I studied, and the more I brought out those verses that I thought debated the message of the cross, I kept finding out, oh my gosh, this speaks of the cross. I'll go here. The cross. The cross. I mean, this is one of the first Bibles I had. It's all I had was there. It's the cross. This is the cross. It speaks of his death. Something was seizing me. Something was taking over me. Something was conforming my will to a plan that I had no idea. Something's got the power to call me out of false doctrine and religion and blindness and bring me to this message of the cross. If he can do it for me, there's not a soul on earth that God cannot bring to this message. People say, well, how's your outreach? What do you do for outreach? We preach the cross. We preach Christ crucified. Well, aren't you going out? Don't you? What's your system? How do you get everybody involved? Don't you have a grid lined out? You know, you've got to have a grid mapped out. You got to have certain places, and you got to approach these people a certain way. When you go to this neighborhood, you got to dress a certain way. If you go to this neighborhood, you got to dress down a little bit because they'll be offended by you if you walk in rich clothes in this neighborhood. But if you go to this neighborhood, I've heard all this crap, man. You go to this neighborhood, you dress up nice because then they'll be more likely to receive you. No, I wasn't told. I don't have the power. I don't have the capability to bring people to this message of the cross. I can't do it. But hey, Moses represents somebody who's got all the power and has everything he needs to do it. Moses, go get Aaron and his sons. Bring them to the door. That's one heck of a task. All these churches, man, they spend so much money. You realize that God, the Holy Ghost, is not a schemer. He's not a dreamer. He's not a politician. He's not a bureaucrat. He's not somebody who sits down and wants to hear what you got to say. God, the Holy Spirit, the authoritative power in all the universe. He doesn't sit down at the stinky, flimsy tables of men and ask them what they need from him or what they should do to bring people in. God, the Holy Ghost says, if you give me a church where they actually preach about the death of Christ and they tell people to believe that, I'll go get them. Go get them. Bring them here. Take Aaron and his sons. Take the ministers and bring them here. Church of our day has got their reward. They've planned and they've schemed and they've sat in their blasphemous board meetings and they figured it out. Well, no, they didn't figure it out. They stole it from the business world and they figured out, they said, hey, we could use the same concepts. We could go out, we could grid, we can get an outreach, we can bring people into our church. If we bring them in the church and we give them things to look at, things to do, we give them coffee to drink and we give them a bookstore and we give them an awesome little daycare, man, they'll stay. They'll come in. They'll see all that and they'll like that. You'll find one cent of it in the Bible. Not one. The worst part about it, the church believes that they actually have the ability to go out and get people and bring them in. Keep them saved. The church, the only thing they can do is they can bring people in and they can take their money and they can throw them in a tank of water. And they got the reward. They've got people and they've got money and they'll all burn together in hell. Spirit of God is not at all concerned with who or how many. His job and his task is to call people to what Christ has done at the cross. And he, as Moses, went out and he told all those men and he told the congregation of Israel, come to the door. I'm glad that we don't know how Moses did this, because if we had an idea how he did this, we'd go try to mimic it and replicate it. But I believe God's left this as a ministry. How did he go out in all the 12 tribes and bring all the Levites out? How did he do this? What the church today would say, whoa, look at the leadership. Look at all, like, how did he do this? How did he break it down? He must have had little leaders here, and they must have had this little group to go tell these people about it. I don't know how Moses did it, but it doesn't matter. What God's trying to show forth is that God told somebody to go do it, and they had the power to do it. And God, the Holy Spirit, got the power to call people to this message of the cross. We have to believe that. We have to hold fast to that. Because what happens is you get so prideful and think that you got it together, and now we'll go out and all we can do is we can all get together, sit around, we can come up with a great plan. But you know what? God, the Holy Spirit, knows there's people right now that he's ready preparing to hear this message of the cross, to come and meet at the door of the tabernacle. And you notice something that it says in here in verse 1, that the Lord spoke unto Moses, and he says, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. Now, when I read this, the rest of the chapter is Moses doing everything. So when I read this first verse, you have to get in your mind that all these things that are necessary are required for the consecration and the anointing of the priests to do the service of God. I personally believe that Moses brought them all himself. That Aaron and his sons didn't bring anything with them. That the message of Christ crucified, it's not brought by any man. It's carried by God the Holy Spirit. It might be preached through a man, but it's carried by God the Holy Spirit. And when I look back and saw this in my mind, I saw Moses saying, Aaron and your sons, meet me at the door of the tabernacle. They had no clue what was about to take place. They had absolutely no inclination of anything going on. And here's Moses. He got the garments. He's got the anointing oil. He's got the unleavened bread. He's got the sin offering, the lamb, and he's got the two rams, and he's walking all the stuff. Everything necessary for atonement and the anointing to come. Everything. He's got it all. He's bringing it all to this door of the tabernacle. What is that door? Jesus said, I am the door. He's all about him bringing everything to the cross of Christ. These men were led by God the Holy Ghost to what? They were led to the cross. They were led to watch an event. They were going to sit down and do nothing and be taught the plan of redemption. The school bell had just rang. It was time for the divine master to teach the wicked men of that day how to be redeemed and stay redeemed. Well, do we got to bring anything? Should I bring something? No, I got it. I got it all. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Can I help you out here, Moses? Can I grab one? No, I got it. at the door. I didn't ask you to bring anything. Follow me to the door. I'm going to the door. I've got everything. Hey. And that word siege really got me, because it was just like he just walked up and, hey, come on. Hey, come on. You, hey, I'm going to the door. What do we bring? What do we do? Just get to the door. I'm going to show you everything. I was so polluted by the idea that before you walk into a church service, you need to spend some time and do your devotional, because you got to prepare yourself for the Lord. You got to get ready for God. Doesn't line up with the Word of God. It doesn't. They didn't bring anything. It would have defiled it. This Moses represents that the Holy Spirit has to do everything, or God will not accept it. Now, yes, Moses would one day pass, and Aaron and his sons would do everything that Moses would do. But for this chapter, it sets the tone. It says, one is going to teach. One is going to do everything. One has got the power to call. One has got the power to carry. One has got the power to bring. One has got the power to sustain. It's God the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want one stinking thing from you. He just wants you to follow him to the cross. Come to the door. Look at this old man Moses. He's carrying everything. He must have felt absolutely stupid. Can we do anything? Nope. Don't I do something in this message? I mean, God just called me out of the darkness. He brought me here, and he's just going to teach me this, and he's going to do everything for me. He's going to give me the power and the ability to sustain, and then give me heaven forever and ever. Yes, yes, yes. That's the beauty of grace. That something undeserved would be handed over to you without any payment from you, without anything from you. He didn't ask you for anything when you heard that message of the cross. He didn't ask you to prepare for anything when it was first preached to you. No, he seized you, and you had to be conformed to the fact that he didn't want anything from me. Now, this is how sick you are and how sick I am. Is that somebody wants to do everything for you, and you're fighting that person for some measly right to do something of your own. That when people awake into hell, the shame, the eternal shame, That would then come to their understanding that I really fought God. He could have gave me everything and all eternity, and I battled for it. And the reward for my fight is this. I could have been handed on a silver platter. I could have lived those lives free from the power of the sin nature and then been scooped right up into glory forever and ever. And I fought that. And my reward for my fight was everlasting shame and torment in a lake of fire. How brutal and severe will it be for those who wake in hell? It will be the utmost shame. I can't believe I fought to get here. If I could have just yielded, if I would have just heeded, if I would have just broke and humbled my proud knee and finally fell down and said, Lord, if you did it all at the cross, show me it so I can believe it. If I just would have stopped the resistance, I would have been in heaven. I tell you, it's unimaginable how vile we are that we cannot accept the free gift of God. But we have no problem accepting the free gifts from men. If the world hands out money, we're happy to take it. If the world hands out a free lunch, we're happy to take it. But the free gift of salvation, we fight it.
We resist it. Stephen said before he died, you always resist the Holy Ghost. You always resist it. He was not only speaking of the church of that day, but to us right here and now. What is my legacy? What have I left behind on this world? It's summed up by the words of Stephen. You always resist the Holy Ghost. You're fighting against the one that wants to save you. That's what you do best. That's, Mark said, that's your gold medal. That's the pat on the back that you receive as a human being. What you're good at is resisting the Holy Spirit. He wants to pull you. He wants to call you. He wants you not to bring nothing. He's just so simple here. Hey, would you come to the door? And I got everything necessary. It's all contained in one beautiful package named Jesus Christ. Perfect life, perfect consecration, perfect dedication, perfect devotion, perfect service, perfect prayer life, perfect everything. All compiled in one beautiful package called the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one Lord Jesus Christ who you've never seen, who you've never spoke to, he went on the cross and he died for you. And now that death has made a gate. It's made a throughway, a passageway into eternal life. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you tonight that I, when you believe in that cross, I take you. You don't do anything. I baptize you into his death. I do away with the old man, the old thought, the old life, the old habits. The whole completion compilation of you is made dead, and then you inherit this beautiful compilation, this perfect package of the call the righteousness of Christ. And from that day forward, you just have to believe that that cross has given you that. Don't trade it for everything. Don't add to it. Just simply walk daily on that truth. Just believe that. And you realize, how does anybody get saved? How does people get saved? How does somebody stay this course and this message of the cross? Well, if it's left up to you to do anything about it or bring anything about it, then we're all toast. Get the butter out. Because we're all going to go to hell. There's no hope for us. But because there is a Moses, there is a God, the Holy Spirit, who called you one day as you were over there. These guys were sitting around picking your nose, wondering how to live for God, having a board meeting, talking about it. What do we do? All of a sudden, they were interrupted. Their little powwow was interrupted by a guy named Moses. He wasn't fancy dressed. He didn't promise them prosperity. He didn't promise them money and everything in the world. He just said, hey, guys, stop the powwow. Follow me. It's me at the door of the tabernacle. Why? Don't ask questions. Just get to the door. These guys were over there. I don't know what Aaron and his sons were doing. I know one thing they were not doing. They weren't sitting around contemplating the cross of Christ. We'll get with Aaron, dude. Aaron is an absolute... If you don't think there's grace in the Old Testament, then let me tell you, we're going to get to Aaron here in a little bit. And he's like, you're going to, Aaron is so beautiful. I'm trying to hold back preaching on it because I'm so delighted about Aaron. Because he's the beautiful type of grace, so explicitly detailed in the Old Testament. We'll get to that. So, what do you need here? What does the Holy Spirit got, right? He's got the garments. These represent new robes. These represent the robes of righteousness. That represents they will be placed into something. They will be dressed in an attire that is not of themselves, not of their own. It means these garments are not something they can weave up themselves, that they can go find themselves, that you can't get the sewing needle out and work up a nice attire. You can't look pleasing unto the Lord. You've got to be dressed. You've got to have the garments placed on you.
which we'll learn in verses to come, they didn't even dress themselves. Says Moses dressed them. I'm real excited about this. There's so many things that are so beautiful because we've been so marred by the raunchy teaching of today that there's something to do. But you read this passage, Aaron and his sons don't do anything. They only have the right to kill, the right to eat, and the right to rest. That's all they're given. That's all they're allowed to do. Everything else is by the hand of Moses. Moses has got the garments. The garments represent that they'll be dressed in a clean righteousness. They will be robed. He will grab this robe and place it around them. A robe they never worked for, a righteousness they never attained, but was imputed to them and freely given to them because of what Christ did at the cross. It means when you're dressed in something, if the garment represents, the garment was from head to toe. It means it was draped to cover the whole body. It's representing baptism into the death, into the death of the righteous one. What you saw in this now is now covered. Something is over it. Something has covered it now. Because they'll be taught the message of the cross. They'll believe in what Christ has done at the cross. The sin nature will be made. They'll be made dead to the power of the sin nature, and they'll now be alive unto righteousness. And the Holy Spirit's got the garments of righteousness, and he's ready. He has been ready to drape them over your sinful body since the day you came out of your mother's sinful womb. Since the day it all started. You see, you thought you were happy that day when you heard the message of the cross and you began to believe. You know that all of heaven rejoiced over you. You don't think that God doesn't love you. You don't think that heaven itself is cheering for you to break and fall down and let the Spirit of God do it all. Even the angels understand grace. The angels were created perfect. They never worked for what they have. They never worked for the power and the divinity of God and all the service for God. The angels do not work for it. Jesus himself did not labor for righteousness. Righteousness came the moment he came out of Mary's womb. He was a righteous soul. He didn't have to look at the Ten Commandments and figure out, how am I going to keep these? The Ten Commandments spoke of him. When it said, thou shalt not have no God above you, it spoke of Christ. This would represent Christ. He would not steal. He would not murder. He would not do anything wrong. The thou shalls were spoken of Christ. Christ, you shall have no other God before you. Christ, you shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not have any false gods. So if Christ never labored for righteousness, if it was given to him, if all of heaven was poured into him, he did not have to work for righteousness. And then he went to the cross and died on the cross. Why would he now expect the people he's trying to save to work for righteousness? If he didn't even have to labor himself. Christ wants your life on earth to be walked like his was. Not in the sense that you're going to have a life without sin, but that you would have a doctrine and a belief that you just believe in what he did at the cross and you don't have to labor for righteousness. I don't have to physically work to attain the righteousness of God. I just believe in what Christ did at the cross and it's put on me. Spirit of God carrying the very garments of righteousness, holiness, and purity. And all he wants to do is put them on you. And the only one hindering him from doing that is you. Because we frustrate the grace of God by wrestling with the idea that perhaps God would be pleased if I do this on my own. Somehow I could fight through this. Somehow I could do this thing, this mountain that stands before me, this circumstance in my life that if I can somehow scheme a way to get through it. And when you get through it, this is how I used to work. When you get through it on your own intervention, you say to everybody that God gave you the idea. You know, I blasphemed the Holy Ghost for 95% of my Christianity. Blasphemed him. The devil spoke to me and I said it was God, the Holy Ghost. The devil wanted me to toil and labor. The devil wanted me to be the hamster in a little glass plastic wheel that just runs around. The devil wanted me to spin and spin and spin right down into eternal damnation. And all the while I thought that those steps and processes were from God the Holy Spirit. So then I realize now I get on to the preaching today. I get on to Moody Bible College. And I realize, Moody Bible College, congratulations. You've reached the top 10 in the world as the most blasphemous radio station on earth. You blaspheme the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the evidence of speaking in other tongues, but you're totally blaspheming the cross. Steps, 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 ideas, tips, processes, techniques. This is how you get people in. This is how you get people to stay. This is how you get people to come back. This, you got to entertain them. I think Mark told me the other day they had a lion on stage. Theatrics and drama, anything to tantalize the human emotion. You don't see anything that in the Word of God. You see this cold, mundane message that just says, man, get to the door. You got nothing, I got everything. What is it that you have for me? Righteousness, atonement, and the anointing of God the Holy Spirit. Moses is carrying everything. And he has a basket of unleavened bread, which represents the very bread of life. That bread, that body that had no leaven. That bread, that body that you can eat of it. Just simply believing what Christ did at the cross. And you can have the very bread of life. You can have the very power, the righteousness of God imputed to you that you don't have to rack your brain and figure out everything in life because you can't do it. It's impossible. I know, I've tried it. There's no rest at night. There's nothing. There's stress and nothing but turmoil. But if God could get you to believe that that cross of Christ, that death on that cross, I don't understand how. It's a mystery to me. It's supposed to be a mystery to you because God's not going to fulfill. You can't understand it all in this mortal body. But you can understand this, that you got here because of the work of another. Somebody went out for you and got you and brought you here. Somebody began to tell you, you know what, you might want to come and learn about the book of Leviticus. Because you're going on your own. This book will actually put you to sleep. This is how I slept at night sometimes as I would read this book. Because it's an absolute, what is all this about? But if you take time, if you let the Spirit of God show you and you walk through it in simplicity and understand, hey, Aaron and his sons are me. That's me right here. I'm part of the congregation of the Lord. Somebody is trying to bring me to a message. Trying to bring me an event to believe something. Do you realize these, they had their, in this time period, they're just like us now. They've never seen Christ. They have no idea what he is. They have no idea what he's going to look like. They have no idea what he's about. They're completely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to teach them about the one to come. They're as clueless as you are about Jesus. And they're tempted with the same as you are. Because they're going to believe that this Savior to come, perhaps I better do something, and perhaps I better prepare for him. They believed in a Messiah to come, but they were clueless as to what he was about. But that's okay, because they've got Moses. They've got a type of the Holy Spirit who's going to show them all truth. And when Jesus came, they had everything necessary to believe that that was the Son of God and the sacrifice of the world. And that's why they were without excuse when they rejected him. That's why Israel has been in absolute bondage for 2,000 years. They should have known. They had the teaching of the Holy Spirit, but they wouldn't heed it from the mouths of the prophets when they began to go astray. The church is not going to know the Jesus that comes out of the air and calls his church home, because they're waiting for the Antichrist. They're in preparation for a whole nother one. For an Antichrist is the one that they're getting ready for. They're as clueless. We had no idea about Christ. We never saw him. We have no idea what it was about. But God, the Holy Spirit, is going to show us that the event that you need to worry about is his death on the cross. And if you hold fast to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you're going to go when that trump sounds. And that trump's coming very, very soon. That trump's going to blow very, very soon. And the only one that can get you ready is God the Holy Spirit. And your readiness will have nothing to do with you being tasked with anything. It'll all be the Spirit of God breaking you down as a human being. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. That decreasing is not up for you to figure out. That decreasing is the of God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the cross, driving you down as an individual, revealing to you the sin, the iniquity that you are, so that perhaps you'll quit trusting in your stinking, rotten mind, quit trusting in your emotions and your feelings, quit trusting in your hunches and how you've worked all your life. And be conformed. Break down and let somebody else show you the way. The Spirit of God is ready and he's able to take you to glory. But the one he's trying to finally give in is yourself. Because you don't like the fact that you're never told you're any good. Either were these guys. Moses didn't bring Aaron and his sons to a pep rally. He didn't bring them to some motivational speaking. He never says one thing to them, good or bad. He just shows them the cross. But he's already put them down. He's already shown that they're not, number one, they don't know how to live for God. They have no stinking clue what God is or what God desires of men. Same with us. He calls them to a message. They didn't find the message. They didn't go up on a mountain or swim in the sea and figure out this message. Either did you. You were going the other way, and somebody chased you down like a cheetah, pinned you down and made you pray and try to show you something that, hey, you might want to follow me. You've done things your own way for so stinking long that you, in your warped mind, you think it's the right way to do it. And now God, the Holy Spirit's trying to absolutely crush that and break that down. Would you please now conform? Would you please now let me show you how to live? With your hands off? With your stinking carcass dead? Not moving? Not engaged at all? Just dead? Can I show you that I want you to rest in a message? And what Christ has did at the cross? Boy, that's hard. That's hard for me to figure out and to do. But keep that in mind as we go through this chapter of this book. Nothing is spoken of Aaron and his sons at all. or the congregation. Nothing. They watched somebody do it all. Wow. These men watched somebody else show them the way that they did not know. Well, if I've got to get called to the message of the cross and it's completely contrary to everything that I've known about God or my doctrine before, then that means that whatever I'm doing is completely wrong. That's where we would want some middle ground here. That's where we'd want to meet in the middle. Hey, I understand you can show me some things, but can I show you some things as well? Can't we find some place in here where I'm not just total wretch, completely lost? I mean, I've done some things for God. I've helped some people out. I'm actually not that bad of an individual. This is what the Spirit of God is saying. Hey, Aaron and his sons, don't talk. Don't open your mouths. Drop whatever you're doing. And let's meet at the door of the tabernacle so I can show you Christ crucified. Now, understand, that says you don't know anything. You're clueless, you're blind, you're pitiful, poor, you have nothing. I've got to carry everything, I've got to bring everything. But if you'll just break and conform, if you'll just say, what do I got to lose? I'll learn this message. Maybe there's something here. The Spirit of God can finally show you Christ and Him crucified. Wow. The reason why I fought this message for so long and still do is because I still think that there's something back there that I used to do that counted for something. Otherwise, it wouldn't bother me. How does God evangelize? How does the Spirit of God work? What is evangelism of the Lord? It's right here. Hey, you guys over here. Well, what do you mean? We got to drop everything and follow you? Yeah, that's right. Well, your message is, you guys are saying you're the only ones around here who know the message of the cross. Hey, Moses is the only human on earth that knows the way to God, to righteousness, salvation, and justification. One guy's got it. One man knows the way. One being, one entity has been tasked to bring the church to salvation. Because these guys don't know nothing. Well, we're getting through this really good. Verse 3. Gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, it's the gather thou. The gather thou has not been thrown in your court or in your lap. Spirit of God is going to gather people to the message of the cross. He has the ability and the power to gather. One day in the future, this will be fulfilled in its entirety. When all believers and all that have ever turned their back on the philosophies and the psychologies of the world and trusted in that precious death, one day the Spirit of God will gather all to the tabernacle of the Lord to live forever. One has that ability and power, and he'll do it in the very twinkling of an eye. One day, the trump will blow, and the Spirit of God will take all that have been dead first and all that were alive in one event and entirety and bring them all together to be with Christ. Gather thou will happen in the twinkling of an eye. That gather thou is the power of the Holy Spirit. He's been tasked with that. He's able to do that. Who's going to hear this message? Who's going to hear us preach this message of the cross? The gather thou is up to the God, the Holy Ghost. I don't know how he works. I don't know how he operates. But I do know this. Some guy in Africa heard Jesus Christ and him crucified. How did that get to him? How did that happen?
happened that on that day that he went to that village and got on that computer that somehow the Spirit of God preached the message of the cross at that time. I don't know how it works, but it happens. I don't know why I'm preaching this message, but I know I'm here. Some power, somebody called me to it. Somebody sees me. Somebody grabbed hold of my will and said, you might want to listen to this. Somebody challenged me and said, you go to the Bible and you prove this message wrong. Somebody said, go ahead. Spirit of God was not afraid of a challenge. Go ahead, you prove this message wrong. Spirit of God is just right there. He's ready to throw down the gloves and he's ready to go. You go to the Word of God and you read it and you prove that it's wrong to faith and just what Christ did at the cross. And you'll go, and I know this personally. You go into that Word of God and your desire and intention is to prove it wrong, and guess what will happen? Oh my gosh. What a tool I have been for all these years. I am such a pinhead. I've fought God the whole way with scriptures, the confessions, the devotions, all the things the church laid in me with and told me to do to have righteousness with God was an absolute blasphemy against the work of what Jesus did at the cross. And finally, the Spirit of God finally challenged me and said, okay, fool, you go into that Word of God and you prove it wrong, that it's the blood and the blood alone, and you don't get very far, and you'll finally realize, oh, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I've blasphemed God. I have blasphemed him to children. I have blasphemed him to people. I have taught people a way unto hell. And then you finally understand something that we're trying to learn here. I can't believe this has taken this long. We're still having to learn that he is in total control and he has everything you need. And all you have to do is just break. Just take the whooping. Just take the rod of correction. Just break and let him show you once again. You don't know nothing. You don't have nothing. You are nothing. So Aaron and his sons called men that didn't deserve to be called to this message. The only reason why they even can do the ministry, they didn't even get to choose that. You had to be a Levite from birth. They had absolutely no bearing. They had no prerequisite. These men stood as men with the lowest credentials on earth. And Aaron's the headmaster. He's the leader of them all. He's the guy that helped thousands of Israelites burn in hell because of his erection of the golden calf. And yet here he is. Aaron, take you and your sons. Why don't you come to the door of the tabernacle? I don't care what has happened. I don't care what has been done. You never had it anyways. Just come. I've got it all. I would like to show you the righteousness of God and give it to you as a free gift. How about that? Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. What is that thing? The Spirit of God bringing men and women to what Christ has done at the cross. The Lord commanded one in the third part of the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit's been tasked with bringing men to what Christ has done at the cross. To glorify Christ, that his death on the cross is the sole answer for the ills of man, and that men would believe that, preach that to them every time. Tell them again and again. The hard part is that you've got to understand is that you've got to put yourself as Aaron and his sons. You've got to put yourself as somebody who has nothing that God wants. I don't want anything from you.
You have nothing. But if just heed this call, just heed this message. I want to take you over. I want to seize your will and conform it to the will of the Father. I want your will and your mindset to be that of Christ, that it's the cross where I must go. It's the cross. God wants you dead at the cross. He wants you dead at the cross. That's my purpose. That's it. Glory, hallelujah. If you just let the Spirit of God break that down in these last few moments, if we could just step back for a second and see what's happened in these first five verses. You've got the ministers, you've got the Levites, you've got the congregation. They don't know anything. They have no idea what to do, how to do service for the God. They don't know stinking anything. One guy, one person, one knows all truth. One knows all knowledge. One is going to teach them every step of the way. Don't fret over it. Don't worry about it. One has got that ability and that power. One called them. One said, hey, you come here and learn about the message of the cross. One has it everything you desire. One has everything you need. And one is going to show you the grandeurs and the glories of righteousness imputed to you freely. The only thing that Aaron and his sons could have done to defile this is if they said no. Or if they brought something. If you just heed the Holy Spirit's call to the cross, and you just forget all I'm doing, whoever you're talking to, sorry, I've got to follow Moses. He's taking me to the door of the tabernacle. Boy, it's too bad that old man's got to carry everything, but I'm just going to go here to this door of this tabernacle, and here I am. And I'm absolutely clueless to what to do. Though I have a zeal, I have a sincere heart that wants to serve God, and I want to do something for the Lord, yet I'm completely restricted. And that's the part that you're struggling with this message of the cross, is that I have a desire to serve God and do something for Him. And He's absolutely made me completely motionless. He's made me into absolute nothing. I can't help. I can't do anything. He's got it all covered. He's going to do everything for you. Now, where in the world do you hear that? Where do you find that? Where has this God been in the church of our day? I challenge anybody to turn on any modern radio station, television. You can turn on Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, and I guarantee you, they'll tell you finally something to do. And you take that, whoever tells you you got to do something, and you take it here to the Word of God. You take it to the book of Leviticus that this began the teaching of what Christ did at the cross. Here was the detail. Here, they've come out of Egypt. Here's God's promised people. And they're given this. These writings in Leviticus, this teaching of the cross, everything pointing to the altar, everything pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. All the offerings, everything they do, every priestly function would somehow point to what Christ did or the redemption of the people. You take that the church teaches, and you take it back here to these first five verses. We've only gone to five verses, and these stinking Aaron and his sons have not done anything. Moses did it all. Moses showed them the whole thing. Where is it that you do anything in this message? What is the fight of faith? It's the fight to rest. Their preaching and the preaching of others and the teachings and the words of men would have no bearing on us if the desire to already do something wasn't already in us. So we're already ready to throw in the towel. We're already willing and able to trade this in the glory of heaven for the sinful pleasures of doing something and serving a false god. We've already got our Jesus. We've already got the Jesus. We've already molded him and made an image of him. We've already got in our mind a process in which we serve Christ, and we can do it on a daily basis. We've already got a doctrine made up. So if you're stepping into my court here, and if you're breaking into my door and you're telling me that I've got to drop all that and believe what Christ did at the cross, then you're saying what I'm believing is totally, absolutely wrong. Yes, I am. There's no doctrine on earth that's right but the one that I preach. There's no doctrine on earth that's right except the one I'm preaching right now. And Apostle Paul said, if I come back at a later date and I'm preaching something else other than Christ and am crucified, treat me as an absolute goner. Don't listen to me. Why would the Spirit of God say that through the Apostle Paul? Well, that means the Apostle Paul himself could have been in jeopardy of trading the message for some sinful pleasure of the flesh, of working it on his own. You think about the minister of the new covenant preached, if I come back with a different message, then regard me as one who's damned. The Spirit of God spoke that through Paul's mouth, that even Apostle Paul at that moment must have been convicted himself when it came out of his lips and he wrote that down. He must have thought that at that time that Apostle Paul wrote that, my gosh, this is a chance. This is possibility. It must have just humbled him as he wrote it down on the paper that, wow, I'm in absolute jeopardy of forsaking everything that I've been taught about Christ crucified and trading it for one sinful little pleasure of doing something for God on my own. You're a tinkerer, and you're creative, and you want to take your creative and wicked imagination, and you want to mold a Jesus that you like. One that doesn't say anything bad to you, one that loves what you do, one that talks to you, one that you build a relationship with, one that you get up and you have this little relationship deal. You don't find that here. I didn't find it here. I don't find anything about a relationship at all. What I find is a bunch of guys who have, they're a bunch of boneheads called against their will. They had no desire. They had no clue. This is the way of the Lord. Called out of whatever they're doing and part of, and were brought to the tabernacle door. And now they're going to watch Moses do everything. It was against their will. They never dreamed it up. And I find it amusing how many people believe, how many people fight for the Jesus that they have. How they fight to hold fast to this Jesus that I've made up in my own mind. He's this way. He's this way. And even worse than that is that Jesus said, you can blaspheme my name, be forgiven, but it's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. It's that people have taken the Holy Spirit and they've made him to something that he's not. They've made the Holy Spirit into this warm, fuzzy guy, this fuzzy feeling that you get. This ooey-gooey thing that it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit in the church today, if they even mention his name, is either one is so fanatical that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says you do all these crazy things, or that the Holy Spirit says, oh, I just felt a spirit wrap around me. Oh, it was so great. You could just feel the Spirit moving in there. But the thing about it is we've been shown what the Spirit of God is about. He's not about your feelings. He doesn't care about your opinion. He doesn't care about anything that's going on in your brain. He knows everything. You know nothing. You need to hear him. You need to heed his warnings. You need to understand that he's not about you. He's about what Christ did at the cross. This is the beautiful thing about it. we thought that the fanaticism, the whooping and the praising and the cheering, we thought all that meant, that was the Holy Spirit. Aaron and his sons never praised God one time in this chapter. Not once. This whole chapter is like this. These guys are going like this. What? Put the song. What? Stand over here. Okay, put your hand on the... What? Slit its throat. You serious? Here's the knife. Cut it up. Okay, go over here. They're clueless. No man knows the way. No man's ever prepared for this. This is the beauty of it. We're all coming on the same level playing field here. We're all a bunch of boneheads that know nothing. And the Spirit of God saying, hey, you're exactly the people that I want to preach to. I want to tell you about what Christ has done at the cross. I want you to be saved and free from the power of the sin nature. And it's comical. And you look back and read this chapter. These guys must have been blown away. None of them would have thought this is the way it would be. None of them. When Israel came out of Egypt, and then Moses came down from Mount Sinai with a Levitical sacrificial system, none of them were like, oh yeah, I knew this was coming. No, they were like all of us. Sitting in a service, getting told that we're nothing. We have nothing. God has everything. And this is the way, and this way is absolutely foreign to us. Foreign. The preaching of the cross to us is somebody preaching in a language you don't understand. What? I've never learned this anywhere. I've never been taught this anywhere. And now you just have just said that it's all him. This way of the cross, this narrow path is against everything that I've known and that I've loved and the Jesus that I've carried with and walked with all these years. This says he's an idol. This says that he was a false spirit. This Spirit of God is asked, what did the people do when Jesus began to preach? They said, we've never heard somebody with such authority. Somebody finally walked in here with a backbone and said, it's this way or the highway. Somebody said, you want to get saved, you follow me. Somebody said, it's my death or nothing, honey. We've never heard that. Nobody's challenged us like that. Our society doesn't operate like that. We debate over everything. We have to sit around and talk about it and find common ground in everywhere. You have to do it in the business world. You have to do it everywhere. But in God's house, you do it God's way. And in God's house, everybody who walks in doesn't know anything. In God's house, they didn't come. If they've come to serve some sort of righteous endeavor, they've come in vain. You didn't come to the message of the cross because you were on fire for Jesus and you were all full tilt and consecrated for him. You came to the message of the cross because you didn't have a stinking clue about God and the Jesus that you worshiped was an idol. And he called you out of darkness and he called you out of bondage. He called you. He called you. He seized you. He grabbed you. He fetched you. The God, you can imagine this, the throne, from the throne down, said, God the Holy Spirit, go get that one. Go fetch him. Go fetch that one and bring him here. I want him to hear this message. Go get him. One got you. And he brought you here. And now your entire Christianity before now has to die. Has to be laid waste. It's like Jerusalem in the Old Testament when they got brought into captivity. What remained there had to be burned with fire, just absolutely destroyed. No part of the old way could remain. It had to be completely broken down till there was no remnant of the former path. That's what the preaching of the cross is. And we have 10 minutes left here. And as I close here, I want you to understand, I want you to, next time I preach, and every time we preach anything here, to remember this, that you don't, the Holy Spirit that you've thought about, the Holy Spirit, that the whatever you made the Holy Spirit to be, is probably wrong. That's okay. That's okay. And the Jesus that you think about and made up is probably wrong. And that's fine, because God, the Holy Spirit, has been sent to show you a brand new living way, a living way. You've known a dead path. You've known a dead way. You've known a way of yourself and the way of your own emotions and feelings. You've known that way, but this is a brand new living way where you are out of the equation, and it's just all God. It's just all grace. It's just free gift. Free, 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 free. That doesn't make sense to me. How? Nothing's free in this world. Yes, there is. I'm happy to tell you. There is one thing that still has no price tag attached to it, and it is the salvation of God. There's still something with no strings attached, no fine print. You can believe and be saved. I'm hearing it more and more from preachers. Believing is not enough. I can't remember the guy's name now. He opened up his sermon. Believing is not enough. Believing is not enough. So you know from that point in time, that blasphemer is going to tell the people how they can be ruled by the power of the sin nature. But I look at my word of God, and I look at this Levitical picture here. I think I'm beginning to understand. Believing is enough. Believing has to be enough. It has to be believing. It has to be a dependency on somebody else other than me. And keep that thought the next time as we go to the next verses. Keep this in mind. Write down, note it down, see it for yourself in your own eyes. What Aaron and his sons are required to do. Because you're going to find out what God is trying to show you. The Holy Spirit, you thought you know, you have no clue about. The Holy Spirit's not a guy who says, hey, think of a way and I'll just back you up on it. That's what we'd love to do. Take the badge, baby, and show everybody that I got it, man. I've got the power. No, you don't have the power. Christ had the power. The access to the power is through his death. But here's the Spirit of God. He's not trying to throw anything into your hand to go wield. He's trying to break you down. He's trying to make you see, wow, if I do anything, then it's no longer free. It has to be him, has to be his death. And I, my part and role is to sit back and rest and believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, I know that there's so much in this precious book, so much, Lord, that needs to be revealed and shown to us. And Father, I thank you that there is one who's more than able to preach this message of the cross. I thank you, Lord, that we are pitiful, pitiful people. And our attempt to proclaim the deliverance that Jesus has provided on the cross. I thank you. I thank you, Father, for the moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, you're changing our entire view of your Spirit and what you're about. That, Lord, you're breaking us down and destroying the old images and altars that we have made of what you are. And thank you that the Spirit of God, the true presence of the Holy Spirit, will be revealed, Lord, in this Bible college of one who's just trying to show a bunch of sinners the way to heaven, that through this death, this precious sacrifice of Christ on the cross is enough. Lord, I thank you. We are so pitiful as preachers of this message, and I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, that no man has ever been saved because of the fancy words of a man, but all because of your power, all because of your Spirit. Nobody gets called to the message of the cross except by the Spirit of God, except by the Holy Spirit. Went out and grabbed them, went out and fetched them, went out and seized them. I pray tonight, Lord, that Spirit of God would go out and grab souls like Aaron and his sons. Grab them. Not bring them to a building, not bring them to hype, not bring them to fanaticism, but to the message of the cross, to the simple truth that people can still believe in the blood of Jesus Christ and be saved and be healed and be justified before a holy God. That, Lord, we're still hanging on, still believing that the precious blood of Jesus Christ has enough power to pull us through any mountain, Lord, to cross any river or valley, that it still makes a man dead to the power of the sin nature and alive to righteousness. Teach us this message, Father, in this Bible college. Teach us this precious truth in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Do you want to do any questions? Or?